Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
Do any of you ever sit around and just think about your life being crazy? That you've got so much going on, you've got so many things on your list of things to do that you're going, I can't even keep up. Every time I scratch out a line, I add two more things to my list. And I've got somebody calling me over here wanting me to give them attention. And I've got somebody over here wanting my attention. And so we constantly, I believe, as believers, we seek a balance in our life. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the idea of having a balanced life versus having a focused life. Because when I really began thinking about this, and this whole message today was prompted by a day in my life a couple of months ago that was just out of control. Just constant. I felt like a pinball in the machine, just bouncing around, trying to do everything with no plan, but yet still trying to get it done and thinking, you know, I've got to get balanced in my life. You know, this is crazy, and it just doesn't happen. So I think when I began looking at what was the life of Jesus like, you know, we're disciples of his. We should be following after his lead. And the life of Jesus wasn't a balanced life. It was a life of focus. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Carrie Newhoff said this, balanced people don't change the world. Passionate people do. People who are passionate about what's important to them, they're the ones who change the world. And that's what Jesus charged us all with as followers of his at the end of Matthew by saying, go and make disciples. That's what I want you to do. Be focused on that. But I also think that passion is best accomplished through focus. Okay? Whatever we're passionate about, to actually get it accomplished, we've got to be focused. And that picture of that statement is a perfect picture of Jesus. He wasn't concerned about balance. He focused on people. Here, our balance dilemma. This is all of our lives. We have 24 hours. And a perfect balanced life means that you're going to spend 4 hours at work, 4 hours at doing what you want to do, 4 hours with your family, 4 hours with other people, 4 hours with Jesus. I know you all have 4-hour quiet times every day. And then you're going to rest 4 hours so you can do it all over again. See, that's perfect balance. Is it anybody live a life that looks like that? I don't. But, we'll adjust our balance. I know I need to work 8 hours. My employer expects that. I need to rest 8 hours to make sure I'm rested so I can do my work. So I'll just balance everything else in between. Things I like to do, 2 hours, family, 2 hours, friends, 2 hours. Now I'll cut my quiet time down to 2 hours. That's probably where most of you are. 2 hours every day with Jesus. Well, somebody's laughing back there because you're probably still on the 4-hour, right? All those people that have lessened their expectation. Our reality lived out. This is what it looks like. I took a survey this week of four, I would say random people, but they all work in the same hall that I do back here. I said, on your busiest day of the week, what does your breakdown look like? You notice I didn't put any names next to them. You can guess who's who. You know, that person on their busiest day only spending 30 minutes with Jesus, we're going to have to pray for him. Oh, did I use? I used a male pronoun there, didn't I? But see, that's what real life looks like. For most of us on our busiest days, some of us, the numbers are even more skewed than that. Long ways from 4-4-4-4-4, or even 8-2-2-2-2-8. That's what our lives look like. They're not balanced, and they're not ever going to be. So here's our challenge. Here's where we're going today, is that we should be passionately focused on Jesus and then be Jesus-focused passionately on others. See, if we spend that quality time with Jesus and get focused on Him and who He's called us to be in our lives, now when we encounter other people, we're Jesus-focused on them as well, no matter what that circumstance might be that we encounter them with. So through the narratives of Jesus' life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, more than 40 times, Jesus was present and engaged with individuals. Even though the circumstances changed, he was there where that person was that was in front of him, and he was engaged with them. So who started the conversation in those times that we get to see Jesus engaging people? Well, in 9 cases, Jesus initiated the conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. He started talking to her. The crippled beggar outside the gate, he saw him, he started talking to him. 25 cases, the other party initiated. They came to Jesus and engaged Jesus, like the rich young ruler or the hemorrhaging woman. They wanted to reach out to him. And then other conversations started by a third party, totally different person who brought Jesus into the mix. The tax collectors and others, sinners at Matthew's party. Herod, introduced by Pilate. This is Jesus. You go talk to him. Nathanael, who was invited by Philip, one of the apostles. So, see, that engaging may start from a lot of different sources. It may start from you. It may start from somebody else. It may start from a third party. Where did these conversations happen? Where did Jesus engage people? Most of Jesus' interactions occurred in the workplace. Isn't that crazy? With James and John, they were fishing, trying to catch fish to make money to sell, to provide for their families. In their workplace, with a Samaritan woman who was also in the workplace, in the public, with the lame man, in public. But many took place in homes. At Peter's house with his mother-in-law, with the Syrophoenician woman who had just lost her daughter. And we all know the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. I'm not going to talk to you here in public. I'm not going to take you down to the church to have a conversation. I'm going to your house. I want you to let this sink in. Few were in religious settings. Few. Now you can find them. If we dug, there's some where that happens. But see, most of those engagements with people were where they were, in the workplace, at home, traveling down the road. Few were in religious settings. Instead, Jesus talked with people about spiritual issues where they were and where they were most familiar. Where they were most familiar. Jesus was familiar in the temple. He could be familiar in the synagogue. As he engaged people and focused on them where they were. Often those engagements did not begin around spiritual things. And a lot of them, as you look at them, they began, these other people had needs, whether Jesus saw their need, whether they brought their need to Jesus, or whether someone else told Jesus about them. But almost always in that engagement with Jesus, the conversation would always turn to Jesus, to God, who he was, who God was in their life, in the midst of their circumstances, in the midst of where they were. So what was discussed when Jesus engaged these people? He talked to an adulterous woman in John 8, and they talked about being judged and being condemned by other people. The scribes caught him one time, and they wanted to argue and to catch Jesus in about when he was healing and his authority and his ability to be able to forgive. But he engaged them right there where they were, even though they were trying to catch him so they could accuse him and ultimately punish him. His mother and brothers. He's healing one day. A guy's dropped through the roof, and Jesus is there in a home. And they bring this man to put him in the presence of Jesus. And his mother and his brothers come and said, Jesus, we need to talk to you. And we know the story. Jesus says, when someone comes to him and says, your mom and your brothers are out there, they need to visit with you. You know, Jesus asked the question, who are my mother and my brothers? You know, those who believe in me are really who my mother and brothers are. So he didn't give up his focus with this man being dropped through the roof and changed to these people who were urgently needing him. Does that ever happen to you? Never happens to me. But he stayed focused on the person that was in front of him. See, Jesus asked questions in more than half of the conversations that he had. And you think about, as you engage people, whether it's at work or in your home, in the grocery store, wherever you may engage people, normally I say, hey, how are you? And most of this is going to happen a lot today. Good to see you today. And it'll stop right there. Some of us don't want to ask that next question. You know why? Because it's going to take time. If I really ask them how they're doing and I'm sincere and I'm not shaking their hand going, headed to the parking lot, but I really focus on them, a lot of times they may tell you, this is what's going on. See, that's what Jesus did. He engaged them. He was present where he was. And that's a challenge to each one of us, to do that. Ask that next question. So I haven't made any bracelets that have WDJD on it. Probably could have found an old one that had WWJD. What would Jesus do? But what did Jesus do? Okay, it's the question we need to ask. Jesus connected with people's thoughts and feelings. In other words, he listened. You know, and as believers, as we engage people, especially those who don't know Jesus. See, most of the people that we saw the illustrations for a few minutes ago and throughout the Gospels, most of those people did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They didn't have a relationship with God. But yet he took the time to look them in the face and to hear their story. Where they'd come from, why they were there, what brought them to that moment. And it came through asking those questions. But we see Jesus connected with people that way. And so can we. Jesus understood that new ideas need to be connected with existing frames of reference if they are to last. You know, Jesus was throwing out a lot of new ideas, a lot of new truths, especially to the Jews who had this list of things that they'd been taught, that they understood they were supposed to follow. But Jesus was submitting to them some new ideas to be considered. And he was patient with them. He allowed that to happen. It's okay that you don't totally get it. It's okay that you don't choose to follow me today. Jesus seldom pressed for closure or a decision. Have you ever noticed that? You know, a lot of us grew up in churches that when someone shared the gospel with us, we had about 30 seconds to make a decision. Maybe. Okay, you've heard the four spiritual laws now. What are you going to do with them? No, now, come on, you got to decide. Tell me what you're going to do with Jesus. Well, the reality is, Jesus uniquely responded to each one of them. There was no formula. There was no version. There was no expectation of committal. And we get to see that in a lot of those stories. That the people hear what Jesus said. They engaged with him. They encountered him. And yet we see them leaving that connection and going, you know, that guy knew everything about me. That guy healed me. Don't know him, but I know what he did for me. So he gave them that time to process what he might have said to them. Jesus understood that time is required for ideas to simmer and for people to own them before they act on him. In other words, he persevered in truth. He allowed the truth to take hold in their lives. See, we can do the same thing. A lot of times especially when we engage people specifically about Jesus, the conversation may lead there. And we're going, man, they didn't choose to follow Jesus today. What did I do wrong? Jesus didn't have that attitude, and he was Jesus. He let them simmer on it. Let them think about it. Let the Holy Spirit work in their life to transform them. We can use that same model in our lives today. So what can we learn from Jesus' example? Jesus knew how to take initiative. There's sometimes it's up to us. We see that person like he did next to the gate. I'm going to go up and talk to him. We see him. So you make the effort. Jesus responded to the initiative of others when other people came to him. He wasn't in a hurry. He engaged them. He listened to them. And here's the big one. I know it is for me, and it probably is for you. Jesus left room in his schedule for interruptions by friends and others enlisting his help or attention. He left room for that. He made adjustments for those people crossing his path that needed to encounter him. Jesus usually met people on their own turf, as we saw, wherever they were. If Jesus would have attended the Heights Fellowship, the Jerusalem campus of the Heights Fellowship, he probably wouldn't have said to somebody he met in public, well, I'll meet you down at the church, call my secretary, and we'll set up an appointment. He didn't act that way. Didn't respond that way to people. Where they were, that's where he met them. Jesus was interested in establishing common ground with others. What's that common ground? You know, most of the time when I'm having conversation with people, I'm looking for that common ground. What is it that connects us? You know, if I see a guy wearing a baseball cap, you know what my connection is going to be. We're going to talk about baseball. We're going to engage at that level. Oh, are you a Ranger fan? I'm sorry. Maybe next year. But see, you can engage. on something on common ground, Jesus always did that. Think about those conversations he had. So, whenever I'm studying, and whenever I'm prepping a message or teaching or just studying myself, you know, Jesus sets the standard. He tells us truth. Paul often gives us the application to those truths. Often. They connect. I don't know if you read your Bible that way, but they do. So when I see Jesus say things and I see a model of Jesus, he didn't always give us applications. He gives us truth and lets us think about it. Paul almost always gives us application. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Colossians 3, and we're going to finish up there today. Mike actually referenced a verse in this last week as he was talking. I went, Mike, don't go there. We're going to be talking about that next week. But Colossians 3 says this. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. I want you to see two things from the start of that chapter. It's the certainties of focus. When we're focusing on other people, what we should be doing is keep seeking the things of Christ. That's what Paul tells us in verse 1. We keep seeking that. We keep spending time regularly, daily with him so that when those opportunities happen, we've already sought Jesus so that we're prepared to either be Jesus or communicate Jesus to others as they cross our paths. And keep setting our minds, verse 2 says, on things above, not on things of the world, which distracts us. All the things of the world distract us. Our families, our jobs, our play, our friends. But even in the midst of that, you keep focusing on the things of above, what Paul says. And then some characteristics of focus. Let's look at verses 5 through 17, that same chapter. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. To what? To immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them, you also once walked. It means we used to be just like that when you were living in them. But verse 8 says, But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being, key word here, being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew and circumcised and uncircumcised and barbarian and Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, this is what we should look like, put on a heart of compassion, of kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, in everyday life, we should consider we're dead to sin. And sin sometimes may mean, I don't want to go talk to that person. I sense you, God, prompting me to engage that person in conversation. I don't want to. Paul says we're dead to that sin. Even though that doesn't look like it's a bad thing. You know, it doesn't meet some of the level of those other sins in our life. But he also says, but now, because we've been transformed, because we're different, because we look like Jesus, we can now accomplish these things. We don't have to live the way we used to live as one who didn't follow after Christ. And you see in there that put on the new self and a continual renewal. We're constantly spending time in the Word. We're constantly considering those fruit of the Spirit. They're not called that here. But if you know the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians, they're there. That's what it looks like when we're living, following the life of Christ. Those things are evident in our lives. And if God prompts me to have conversation, or if my flesh says, I don't have time for this interruption. See, because I've been renewing my mind, I've been preparing for these opportunities, then kindness takes over. And you listen to that person who wants to disrupt or interrupt your day. And verse 17, the punchline, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And whether you're reading it in Aramaic, Hebrew, Greek, or English, all means all. Whatever you do. And I take that to mean for me to focus in all those circumstances when I engage people or when people need me or when I'm introduced to somebody new. I don't know what that need might be. I don't know why Jesus might have put us together in that moment. So, verses 18 to 21 tells us about the home. It says, in the home, wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting for the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. See, God even addresses these characteristics and brings it down to the home. Remember where we have the most opportunity for engaging people? One of them was the home. We should all be challenged by that. Paul made it specific. Be focused on these people. And he goes on to say, in the workplace, verse 22, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, and not with external services, those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Again, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you have a master in heaven. So he even speaks to the workplace, Paul does. Here's application. Here's what Jesus said. Here's how you should supply it or apply it in the home and in the workplace. Employees, in all things, obey to the Lord. It applies to us as employees. We should do our very best all the time, as if we're doing it to the Lord, not to men. Employers, grant to your employees justice and fairness. Goes both ways. If both the employee and the employer are focusing on Jesus and making a difference, then that happens. That happens. So whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord rather than men, why? Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ whom we serve. That's who we're ultimately doing it for. Not for me, it's not for some other human, it's for the Lord. So here's what Paul took a stance in. Paul, as Christ before him, did not seek a balance in life. He sought to focus on being passionately present about Christ in each circumstance where he found himself engaging people. Paul did that too. Where did Paul get that example, that instruction from Jesus? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11:1 as he's talking to those Christians at the church at Corinth? He said, "Do what I do because I do what Christ does." See, there's the trickle down. We just read it in Colossians. Paul's actually carrying out what he believed to be true about what Jesus said, about how we engage people and focus on them, not trying to live some unattainable balance in our life. So, the action we can take. Number one, as we leave here today, stop. There's times where you just need to stop. Don't keep moving. Look at those people that are in front of you, whether they're family members, whether they're friends, whether they're acquaintances, whether they're somebody you've never seen, whether they're an employee or an employer. Stop. Look at them. Listen to them. Because as we saw this morning, when Jesus did that, lives were changed through his focus. Number two, be where your feet are. I have to repeat that to myself all the time. Be where your feet are. Don't be thinking about number 7, 8, 9, 10 on your to-do list. Because you're only on 2 anyway, so you should be thinking about 3, if any of them. But be where your feet are. Be present. Jesus shows us that example. Be alert and open to people opportunities. Don't wear your people blinders. Okay, I'm going to go get that task done. Keep your head on a swivel. Who's needing to engage you? Who are you needing to engage? Number four, let your words and your actions reflect Christ in all we say and all we do. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here and speak from your word this morning. It's a cultural challenge. We hear it every day. There's lots and lots of books written about us trying to accomplish balance. And God, help us, empower us as followers of Jesus to do like Jesus did and to focus. Focus on those people who are in front of us. Because just as we learned this morning in your word, when we do that, lives are changed. Not by any special power we have, but because we've allowed you to use us in the midst of our focus. God, we thank you for those opportunities. And we look forward to the next ones. And it's your name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.